Hebrews chapter 2. Take your Bible and turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. So we're in our series, we're seeing Jesus. It says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask you would, Lord, bless this message this evening now. In Jesus' name, amen. First-time parents, they're always fun to listen to as they talk about their newborn kids, right? As they're just growing up and all those milestones that they hit. And, you know, it's kind of funny because you listen to them and they'll talk about how proud they are of their little, you know, little boy or girl and all the things that they're doing. And they'll talk to you and they'll say, wow, I'm so proud of my son. He's, you know, he's already rolling over in his crib. And you're like, oh, good, you know, wow, wonderful. Or, you know, my little girl, she's already feeding herself, you know, she's grabbing that spoon and bringing it toward her mouth, and she even gets a little in her mouth, you know, and like, wow, wonderful, they're doing great, you know. And they go on and on and talk about all these little milestones, and they're, you know, they've grabbed onto my finger, that's a new thing, right? And they're all excited about that. Just all the little things that happen, you know, and they're like, I'm so proud of my little kid. And they're like, it's pretty early for the kid to be doing that, you know, to be grabbing things and to being able to feed themselves. And then they get to the stage where they're starting to like almost walk. And you know how they take their first steps, right? It's that the parents holding their hands and they're kind of propelling them along in their little legs. They kind of drag and then like one catches. They're like, they did it. They're that first step. You know, I'm so proud of them for that first step. And other people look at them and go, okay, seems like a really thin reason, you know, to be so excited about this. And we're happy that you're happy and all of that, you know, but you look at it and go, it's kind of a thin reason. They really didn't do that much. You were holding them the entire time. You put like all the work into that and they didn't seem to do that much, you know, kind of from an outside perspective. When we look at Hebrews chapter 2, though, Jesus talks about how proud he is of you and me, right, as his family. And we look at that and go, or that statement, and we go, why would Jesus Christ be proud of us? What have we done to be proud? Or what have we done that he would then be proud of what we've done? But as we look in Hebrews chapter 2, what we find is that he really has an actual reason to be proud of us. There's a real reason there, a legitimate reason, a large reason for why Jesus Christ can be proud of us. And it has to do with the fact that we've been adopted, right? It has to do with the process of our adoption. And so as we go through this passage, it kind of lays it out, our adoption, that process from God's perspective. And so there's three steps, and we'll get through them quickly tonight. The first step is that he became like us, all right? That was the first step in the process of us being adopted into the family of God, is that Jesus Christ had to become like us. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, because we have to have this understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And this is how this book begins. God, who at sundry times, chapter 1, verse 1, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All right, here's who he is. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we get this understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Number one, he's God's son, right? So he is already part of that family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says he's been appointed heir of all things. That comes from the fact that he's the son, right? The son is the heir. And then it also says that he's the creator of all things, right? So we see this foundation of who Jesus Christ is in the beginning of this book. And then as we come through, though, in chapter 2, if we go over there, our passage starts with this, we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. And now that's not the first time that phrase is used. If we go back to verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? Right? Talking about creation and the creation of man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. So Jesus Christ goes from being equal with God, the Son of God, and then we find him being described as made a little lower than the angels. Or that's us, right? Made lower, a little lower than the angels. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Now, if you took the average person and you told them, listen, I will make you as rich as Bill Gates, for the average person, that would be an improvement. I think it'd be an improvement for all of us in this room, right? Our financial status would have climbed a bit. If we said, we're going to make you as smart as Einstein, right? I think that would mean we're going up, right? If we were made as powerful and authority as Julius Caesar was, that would us be going up in status, right? All of those things. And yet if we looked at Jesus Christ and said, listen, for Jesus Christ to become as smart as Einstein, or as rich as a Bill Gates, or as powerful as a Julius Caesar, for him, that's an enormous step downward. For the rest of us, boy, that would be great. We'd be going up. For Jesus Christ, it would be, he was made lower, a little lower than the angels. And yeah, that's what Jesus Christ did. And you know, he didn't even come as someone with a recognizable name at that time, right? He came as a servant, Philippians chapter 2 says. He was made a servant, right? That's what he chose. He didn't choose to be, to come as someone that that would have that title or that thing that would instantly be recognized. He came to be a servant, right? That was how he came. And in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, it says he was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. And then the end of the verse is that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. One commentator said about that phrase that he should taste death for every man, they attached that to when Jesus Christ was in the garden and talking about the cup that he had to drink. And that cup that would, that as it's described as something that it was not desirable, right? Something repulsive that was bitter, that did not want to be, that he would not want to drink of. And yet it said he would taste death for every man. He became like us in order to die as one of us. And so the Son of God became the Son of Man, the one who was the Son, the heir of all things, the creator of this world. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So the first step was that he became like us. The second step then is in verse 10. And the second step is that he then made us like him. So verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now we read through that verse the first time ago. What did it just say? Maybe it can be a little confusing, but it's got the idea that it was fitting, right? For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, right? It became him, or it was fitting for God to do this. It was right for God to do this, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, right? That was his purpose. And it was fitting for God, in order to bring many sons unto glory, that he would have to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the idea of this verse is, God said, okay, I want to adopt them. I want to bring many sons unto glory. And he says the way to do that then is to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He said that's how it would have to be, right? That you'd have to become perfect through suffering. And so we know the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. But he's called the captain of our salvation. In our military ranking, captain is kind of in the middle of like commissioned officers, right? So there's, it's major is above it and lieutenant is below it. And there's, you know, then there's some above, and then there's all the generals that are above it, right? So it's not the highest ranking of commissioned officers. And so we read this and say he's the captain of our salvation, but the word captain there literally means like the chief, the one that is leading everyone. But it also then has the implication of the people that follow them, they're following his example, right? He's there to lead and to lead by example. And so that's who Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the one that goes before us. And it says that he has been crowned with glory and honor in verse 9. As the captain of our salvation, the one who suffered for us, he has now been crowned with glory and honor. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ placed Jesus as like the head of this army, right? If we use the idea of the word captain, right? As the head of this group that are then following him, and he is leading them, right? And he's leading them somewhere. And the idea is, in verse 10, that he is bringing many sons unto glory, right? That's where he is leading all of us, those who trust in Jesus Christ, bringing us unto glory. A hymn writer, Ralph Hudson, he wrote these words. He said, "Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments, pure and white? 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." And he uses this picture of a church thronging up the steeps of light. And he doesn't say it, but we know who's leading them. It's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons unto glory. And verse 10 uses that word glory, right? Bringing many sons unto glory. Sometimes we'll use that as a synonym for heaven, right? We talk about glory and it's a synonym for heaven. But really, if we want to get technical with the idea of the word glory, it's not the place, it's the state of being associated with that place, right? We are glorified, right? It's this change that's been made to us, and we have the glory of Jesus Christ that's been given to us, right? He became like us so that he could then make us into his image, so that we could be glorified like Jesus Christ. John 17 and verse 22, Jesus said, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he has made us to be like him, right? As the captain of our salvation, as he leads us, he brings us unto glory as his sons. You know, excuse me. We quote the verse Romans 3:23 all the time. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When we get saved, we can really add three words to the end of that. And we could say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not anymore. Right? For the believer, we would say, we have come short of the glory of God. But once we're saved, we say, not anymore. Because Jesus Christ has, as sons, brought us unto glory. The glory of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to verse 6, and we've already read 6 and 7 already in our chapter. But as he's talking about man and humanity, he says in verse 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Quoting the Old Testament. "Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." And verse 7 is this snapshot of Adam at creation. Right? As God created him, he created him a little lower than the angels. And also, he was created crowned with glory and honor and set over the works of his hands. And the glory of Adam in the Garden of Eden was his sinlessness and his perfection. His honor was the fact that he had a relationship with God, the closeness of that relationship. When Adam was made, he was crowned with glory and honor. And then they sinned. And they sinned in the garden, and that glory was lost. And now all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where Adam was created, crowned with glory and honor, then they fell and they've come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, he became like us. And as us, as the Son of Man, he made us like him in that process of our adoption. And so now we would say, God has glorified us. God is in doing that in us, bring many sons unto glory. He's restored us. And we rejoice in that restoration. It's the picture of, as Jesus would use it in John chapter 10, of the shepherd, right? Who is in the fold. And then he leaves. and he goes to where the lost sheep is. And he goes to that lost sheep, and he brings that lost sheep back to the fold. That's what he's done in the idea of glory, right? He left heaven to come to where we are to make us like him. And so we see Jesus Christ, the one who became like us to make us like unto himself. And then we come to the third step. The third step. So now, in verse 11 of our chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He is not ashamed to call them his brethren. For this cause, for that reason, he is proud of us. He's proud of us as his family. He's proud to call us his brother. There's the old cliche, you know, in books and things where the adopted son is always looked down on, right? And it's used as this dramatic effect and whatever, and, you know, to spur growth or whatever and development. But that's that old cliche, right? The adopted kid is always the one that's looked down on. And we're adopted, and yet Jesus Christ does not look down on us. In fact, he says, "I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers. I'm not ashamed to have them as part of the family of God." We have a brother who's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to have us in his family. He's not ashamed to claim us before God. He's not ashamed to claim us before the accuser of the brethren. He's not ashamed of us. He is proud to have us adopted into the family of God. And you know what? As his brothers and as his sisters, we'll never be disowned, right? We'll never be kicked out of the family because of anything. We have that assurance. Song says, "I belong to the King, I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaketh his own." We heard that this morning. And I want to go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He is proud of who he has made us to be. And it says he has made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. And you know, if we go back to the illustration at the beginning, it's him doing all the work, right? Like the parent that drags the little kid along and says, "Hey, they're walking." It's God doing all of this. It's Jesus Christ who's done all of this for us. We don't look at it and say, "I have reason to be proud of what I've done in my salvation." We say, "No, it's all of Jesus Christ. He has made us to be these things. It's all the work of Jesus Christ," and we praise God for that. Jesus is proud of us not because of what we have done in our salvation, but because of what he has done, the work that he has created in us, that we're a new creature in Jesus Christ, and we are part of the family of God. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 2, "For this cause," and if we go back, it's "for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." That unity, because we are sanctified through Jesus Christ, "for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call us his family because he has changed us. We're not who we used to be. We're not the sinner that we used to be. Now we're a saint. Now we've been made kings and priests unto God. We are part of the family of God. And there is no cause for Jesus Christ to be ashamed in what he's done in us. So we see that he became like us. Then he made us like him. So that now for this cause, he's proud of us. And in all of this, you know how we see Jesus? We see him as our brother. And isn't that amazing that we can look at Jesus Christ and call him our brother because he has adopted us into the family of God. And that's how we need to see Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves as part of the family of God, because when we do and we see how Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, he's not ashamed of the fact that we are part of the family of God. And we see that relationship. And then as we come to a close, it brings us to this question, though. Am I bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ? Am I bringing shame to the family of God? I've been adopted into this family, and now I have this responsibility to the family that I'm a part of. As parents, we have these conversations with our kids as they grow up, and we say, listen, I want to teach you, as part of my family, I want to teach you how to act right. I want to teach you how to talk right, table manners, you know, just general manners, right? How to be polite, how to respect authority, how to talk to authority, all these things, right? And we have these conversations with our kids saying, this is why I'm telling you this. This is why I'm, you know, getting after you about these things, because I want you to know how to do these things as part of my family. And then, you know, we're out and about with the family and the kids, and there's these embarrassing times. There's these moments where as a parent we go, oh my word. Like, what did they just do? Why did they do that? And, you know, we have these times. And then there's the post-incident conversation. And we go, listen, this is what I'm trying to keep you from doing, right? As part of our family, we're trying to raise you right and do all of these things. And we go, I've taught you how to act and how to live, and you didn't do it. So now we got to go over it again. And we have these conversations where we try and raise our kids right as part of our family. And then I want you now go with me to Romans chapter 6. Because Paul's having this sort of conversation, right, as he writes this book about how they are to live as the family of God. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he's addressing something. Because he brings up this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes down and he talks about what Jesus Christ has done and how now as a part of the family of God, they're supposed to be different. They're not supposed to live how they used to. Living in sin that grace may abound. He goes, no, that's not what you've been taught. That's not what the gospel teaches you. Now, you're part of the family of God. And now there needs to be a difference. You've been changed. You've been washed. And he says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then he looks at him in verse 12 and says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, body that you should obey in the lust thereof. And he's having this conversation with him going, that's not how you're supposed to act as part of this family, as part of the family of God. And we have to look at ourselves and ask the question, am I living how I should live as part of this family? Not our earthly family, but our heavenly family. Are we living as fitting, as fits Jesus as our brother and God as our father? Because Jesus Christ died for us. He became like us and died as the Son of Man to make us like him as part of his family. And with that comes the responsibility of living up to that name. And listen, he's changed us so that we can. He's empowered us so that we can live as part of the family of God. But that's our responsibility. That's our duty because of who we are. And we see Jesus as our brother, and then we understand that there comes with that not just the blessing and the greatness of that and the joy of that, but also the responsibility, the standard that we now have to live up to. We can't live like the world. We have to live like our family. And so we see Jesus as our brother. And so the question tonight is, are we living as we should? Or are we bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ? But you know what? He is never ashamed of us as his family. Now, he may be ashamed of some of the things that we do, but he's never ashamed of the fact that he has transformed us. We're not who we used to be. He's changed us, and he's made us his family. So praise the Lord that we are able to see Jesus Christ as our brother. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, how could we ever get over the fact that you died on the cross for our sins, that you shed your blood for us so that you could transform us and make us like yourself. Lord, we praise you for that this evening. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.